Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 8, but to have the context of the chapter, let's read the entire thing. Beginning at verse 1, remembering, unlike some, we do not place a special emphasis on any red words. Jesus has sent his Spirit so that his apostles would know and remember all truth. And so this is the word of God, all of it, all of it. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now the rest of our chapter, beginning with verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word today. Now, there are a couple of things in kind of introduction that I would have us begin with here. I don't know about you children, or about you child alumni, you ex-kids, but I used to hear, behave yourself. And I know I thought, I don't think I had quite enough foolishness to say this, but I know I thought, well, bad behavior is still behavior. I'm behaving. Well, but that's not what Dad meant. That's not what Mother meant. When I got told, and especially if it were Philip, Howard, Pocris, you behave yourself, the implication was that I was in bad behavior, and I needed to be exhibiting, to be showing good behavior. Just in case some of you youngest children don't know what behavior in this sense means, it means how you're acting. How you're acting. It may be, in fact, reflecting how you're talking. And all of this behavior comes from attitudes of the heart. Attitudes of the heart that go to the mind and lead you to saying things that, if it's good behavior, you should be saying, and leading you to be doing things that you should be doing, leading you away from bad behavior of saying foolish things or not speaking up when you should. Bad behavior would involve also not doing wicked things or refusing the good things you should be doing. What Paul is saying here to Timothy and to the people in the churches in Crete that he was sent to oversee was that they must be behaving themselves in a way consistent with their life in Jesus. And as we look at these eight verses here, pardon me, seven verses here, I never was good much in math. If we look at these seven verses here, there are two basic areas we need to look at. Verses 2 and 3, which is talking about behavior for the older folks, and then verse 4 on down to the end is behavior for younger folks. Despite what you children might think, because you're the ones who always hear behave yourselves, why older people must behave themselves too, in a way consistent with godliness. So let's read this first part. I'll start with reading with verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3. That the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to, and you know, that's when it launches into the younger women and such. So Paul goes to talk about the behavior necessary for Christians. It makes the gospel beautiful. I have written here in my notes, children, that it adorns the gospel. You children know what the word adorn means? It means to make something beautiful. All right? So you might say, if you're wanting to be fancy girls in your speech, you put on a new dress and you say to your mother or to your father, oh, does this not adorn me? Okay? Well, you'll sound a little stilted there, but you'll at least have the right meaning. All right? Someday you might get married, and you will be adorned on your wedding day with your wedding gown. Okay? You will be made to look beautiful. Well, living in a godly way makes the gospel look good. It makes it look beautiful. It shows, as a matter of fact, that it really is something from God. There are many of us who believe, quite rightly, that the behavior of many Mohammedans show that their religion is not the truth, because it brings about all kinds of evil and nasty things. But the gospel shows itself to be a beautiful thing. It shows itself to be truth. As Paul wrote at an earlier time to people in Galatia, it brings about the fruit of the Spirit. It does not bring about murders. It does not bring about destruction. It does not bring about all kinds of evil things. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all good things. Things which are just like Jesus. So, this is the way we must be behaving. Now, Paul goes into some specifics here, and if we wanted to take a long time, I could explain in great depth, the meaning of these words. Actually, if I were to start talking in great depth, every one of these words could involve a kind of topical sermon. I could do a sermon on sobriety, another on reverence, another one on temperance, another on the importance of Bible doctrine, believing what the Bible teaches. Sermons on love and patience. And that's just with the older men. These are things which, as you get to learn the Word of God better, you can meditate on. And this will give you something, of course, useful to meditate on this evening, instead of watching ball games, which I don't think you people do, or other things which might not be the best use of the Sabbath day. So, Paul first deals with, as he's speaking to Titus, he first deals with the behavior for the older men. And I've mentioned this before, this is probably people over 40. Now, if you're just now 40 years old, you don't think of yourself as too old. it maybe seemed like a big milestone in a way. I remember back, way back when I turned 40, and I thought, this is kind of cool. I won't be some young idiot just in my 20s or 30s or something like that. With a little more age comes a little more respect, as it should be. So he starts with the older men, probably you men over 40. And I want you to notice how these characteristics that should be in the behavior of the older men link up real well with things in the previous chapter. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read about a man who's to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's what we had back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when talking about who to pick for elders. So we hear in verse 2 here, that they be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. All right, some parallel things here. All men in Jesus Christ who have attained to some age, all men who are in Jesus Christ and have attained to some maturity in the Christian faith should be exhibiting these character qualities. And they are to be striving to have them more faithfully and more strongly and more maturely yet. I will not preach sermons, but I will give you a quick overview of what these words mean, particularly for you children who may not have known them all that well. So do give me attention. When he's talking about people who are sober, he is meaning people who are serious about life. They are not light and fluffy. They are not people who are just all worked up about the latest thing going on with the Kardashians. And the latest thing that's going on with their latest music group and what's happening with Katy Perry. They're not all worked up with things having to do with popular culture only. It's not necessarily the fact that all popular culture is wicked, by no means. And occasionally it can be useful to know a few things of this sort if you're going to be playing Jeopardy. But for the most part, our minds should be, brothers, you older men, along with me, or even approaching 40, you are to be having your minds on much more serious things. Things which have to do with eternity. Things which have to do with godliness. It's a serious-minded task that you are given to do. And that is what is to occupy your mind. And your life is to reflect it. You're not to be just in a frivolous sort of life. Your life should be seriously applied to be living for Jesus Christ. That shows up in reverence. Now, were I still in Boy Scouts, I could give you what that's all about real easily if I were going through the 12 points of the Scout Law. Enough if you've heard that often enough that I don't have to go into this in deep ways. But reverence means having a proper attitude of respect and ongoing awe and worship toward God. Gentlemen, your life is to reflect that. People should be seeing that you are a godly man. They may make fun of you, but they should see your habits and see that you are a lover of God and you stand in awe before Him. Of course, you sisters, you older sisters are called upon to be that way. And I want to appeal to a sister of ours in our Bloomington, Indiana congregation. Some of you know Lena Dixon, and some of you know that her house was hit by a car some weeks ago on Sabbath night. And people rushed to the house to rescue the guy who'd plowed into it, taking out almost the entire north end of her house. And they were looking for her, and the neighbors rushed out and said, "Don't worry, she's probably at church." And this was in the newspaper, this was on the Indianapolis TV, this was all over the place. And she is known now in Bloomington as the lady who was in church. All right, that is how we should be known, brothers. This is how we should be known, sisters. Again, they may make fun of us, they may persecute us for it, but they will know that we know we serve, we reverence, we stand in adoration of the living and true God. Brothers, you are called to be sound in faith. It is good to know the basics of the gospel. And sadly, there are many men out there who are 40 and older who know all kinds of things. Many of the things that they know in this life are very useful for this life as well. But they don't even know the gospel. They don't even know the gospel. But brothers, you who are my age and older and somewhat younger, down to about 40, you are called upon here to know more than that. Not just the gospel. You're called upon to know more. You're called upon to know more of the faith. You get that by spending lots of time in the Word. You get that by getting more and more teaching from others who know even more, so that you can become a teacher of the younger men yourself, whether it be your sons, or your kid brother, or your nephews, or the young married man, the young family man who's just moved in next door or across the road, or the young guy who's just come into the congregation, perhaps from out of the world, perhaps from another church. You're in a position to be able to teach him too. And who knows, brother, it may be that God is using your better and better knowledge and your growing more and more holy life to be fitting you to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then you are to be loving. You're to be sound in your love. And we have definitions of love all over the place out in the world. But it's not romance. It's not this weird feeling that comes out of nowhere, you know, and from Cupid's arrows or something of the sort. The word here is that most exalted word that the Greek has for selfless, self-sacrificing, doing good to others. Agape. And you all, that's one of the Greek words that everybody knows. But it is the love which God in Christ has shown to us in giving His only begotten Son for us. It is used there in John 3:16. It is that determination, and love is not an emotion. Love brings emotion with it, an emotion of fondness, an emotion of, fondness is the word. I don't need to go any further on that. But love is a determined action. Love is doing for the object of its love that which is good at the sacrifice of oneself. And brothers, you men who are in my age group, a little younger and a little older, that's what we are called upon to have with our doctrine and with everything else, a concern to build up, even at our own expense. And I don't just mean monetary, an expensive time, an expensive effort. We are told to sacrifice for the good of our younger brothers. And then in patience as well. Now, this can be a trial at times, brothers, when we are dealing with some of these younger men, because they don't have a lot of patience either. And they may think we are old doddering fools and that sort of thing. It may be, too, that they are so full of themselves that they don't have the capacity just yet for learning what they should. It is easy for us to say, what's the matter with these guys? I got it. Why can't they? And be impatient with them. But we must be striving to be patient with our teaching and in our life with these younger men in particular. Now, there's several of you brothers who are in this category. Have you reached perfection in these things yet? Me either. But we are to strive toward these things so that we can be an example ready to all the church and particularly to the younger men. All right, now you older sisters, and yes, this is you over 42. 40 also. Don't think if you're 40 or 41, I'm not meaning you. If you're 40 also. The older women, likewise, just like the older men, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to do these things. You know what's interesting here? What you women are being told how you should be, that has some parallels with the elder here too, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Actually, the Greek word here is presbytera, or presbyterai, the plural form. It doesn't have the technical sense, but do you hear presbyter in there? It's the word we translate elder. Now, in the Greek, around the church, it just meant an old man, you know, a senior citizen. And that would be a presbyteros. A presbytera is an older lady. And this is why you people, getting back to over 40, you know, many of us have this problem with we have to have extended arms in order to read. And you go to the eye doctor and he says, well, you know, this happens to you when you get around 40, you get presbyopia. Well, that's Greek meaning old geezer eyes, okay? Old person's eyes. So, but it is interesting how in God's providence the word for older woman or older women is presbyterai. So, you older women have a particular teaching office. You have a particular teaching office. And though it be unofficial, you have a real authority before the younger women. Now, I've heard women say, I must be an elder. It is my due because God has gifted me. Yes, sister, you have been gifted. I'm sure it's the case. God gives such gifts to believing women in Jesus Christ. But all gifts, all abilities must be used in the place where God has given them. Just been doing some premarital counseling with Sarah and her fiancé, Jonathan. And just the other night, we were talking about sexuality in kind of general terms. And the fact that this is a great and wonderful gift. And what a blessing it is in marriage. And how it's not allowed in marriage, it's outright commanded in marriage. But just because one is able to express one's sexuality does not mean that one can use that sexuality in any and all places. It is strictly commanded by God to be used in marriage. Not allowed anywhere else. Absolutely commanded within. Our gifts and our abilities given by God indeed, and to be used where He says they're to be used. And not neglected. Not neglected. In a marriage, it is sin, ordinarily, to abstain from expressing sexuality. It is sin. It is called cheating by the Apostle Paul. So, are you sisters gifted in the way that we're about to talk about here? Paul says you're to be get gifted that way. What gifts you are to be brought out more and more and to be used in a particular sphere. So, first of all, just like us men, you are to be showing reverence. That's got to be a characteristic of you. And it shows up in certain ways. You're not gossiping. You're not getting drunk. Those are kind of negative. Well, they're very negative things. They're expressed in a kind of negative way. But rather, you are to be characterized with good behavior. You're to teach good things. Teach good things. Now, many of you, especially at the lower end of older women, have been teaching your own children. You're gifted teachers. And with your daughters, as with your sons, you're teaching them how to be godly by your words and by your deeds. And they see how you act toward their father. They see how you act toward other women and other men. And they're going to emulate that. They're going to follow that, sisters. But what you might not be thinking is that there are other young women that you can be and should be mentoring. Yes, your own daughters and your nieces. But again, like I was talking to the men, it may be that young mother you meet in the homeschool group. It may be that young woman that you meet at the market somewhere. It may be a friend that you have had that's a little bit younger than you, or it may be someone who is a pal of your younger sister. Maybe your younger sister. You have these women in Jesus Christ that you are to be teaching. The behavior that you're told to have is the exact same sort of behavior you're to teach. Don't think of yourself as useless. And now I'm going to launch into people who are older than I. Those who are in Jesus Christ who get to be a good bit older have more and more physical problems. Less and less can they do what they would like to be able to do. Less and less are they able to take on the sorts of projects that they used to be able to do and wish they still could do. And it could be tempting, brother, it could be tempting, sister, for you to think, I'm getting to be more and more useless to God. I'm getting to be more and more useless to the people of God. Brother, sister, no. No. Don't think of yourself as useless. You don't have an excuse to be lazy either. You will have rest forevermore in heaven. A blessed rest. But now is the time to do what you can, at the very least. And this is not a small thing. If it should come to the point, brother, should this come to pass, sister, that you are in your bed and cannot arise from it, you can pray the faithful, effectual prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. As James writes, second half of verse 16 of chapter 5. But while you can go to other younger people, and while they can come to you, you can teach. Why? It may well be that if your mind is good, these younger ones can come into your home, and they can learn at the very least, and this is no small thing, how to be patient and godly under affliction. That is a valuable lesson indeed for them to learn as you yourself are learning it. So, while you're in this life, brother, sister, over 40, you have work to do. The Savior himself said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. So older brother, older sister, here's your command. Here's your command. For the glory of God. For your own delight as you see God working through you in the lives of these younger people. Strive for these character traits. Strive to be teaching them to others. For Jesus' pleasure, for Jesus' glory. Okay, now, what about you who are 39 and younger? You're to be learning. You're to be learning. And Paul moves from the older women to the younger first, then to the younger men. So it's kind of like what you learned in high school English class about poetry, you know, with a chiastic and ABBA and that kind of stuff. You maybe vaguely remember it, but probably at the time like me, you just thought, when will this ever be relevant? Well, it's useful for a sermon, see? All right. What we have implied as example to follow in verse 1, we have much more explicitly for these younger people. I'm going to go in reverse order from Paul here and go in the order he did with the older men than the older women. So young men, young men. And even boys, although I'm trying to see, a lot of our little kids are sleeping here, so that's okay. Oh, there's one who's awake. He wants me to make sure I see him. Okay. The same sort of behavior that your dads and your grandpas and your uncles and maybe your much older brothers and stuff, that same sort of behavior that they're supposed to show to you, you're supposed to follow. As far as these older men follow Christ, you're to follow them. It's very simple in this way. Now, this very much goes against the values of our culture. What does our culture tell you to follow? Not that which is old. Old stuff, we upgrade, right? We don't keep the old stuff. My phone here is more than 2 years old. I've got to get it upgraded. My operating system on my desktop computer, well, on my laptop, it's Windows 7. Oh, I've got to upgrade. My car was a 2000. I needed a new one. Actually, I did. After almost 300,000 miles, it was dying away. So here it is, right here. But, you know, we don't like the old. We're always wanting something newer, better, bigger, faster. That's all the appeal on the entertainment media. What's the newest appeal for the newest detergent? Brighter and whiter, you know? New is good. We don't want to mess with the old. The old we want to get rid of. We want to put on a shelf somewhere. We want it out of the way. Young brother, don't do that with your dad. Don't do that with your grandpa, with your uncle. Don't do that with your minister. Don't do that with your elders. No, as they follow Jesus, you are to follow them. It's though the world says everything is for the children. That's not the case. Everything is for Jesus. Honor the older men and follow them where they follow Christ. As we look down here in verses 6 through 8, we see, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That sounds like the sober life that the older men were taught. You're to be learning it from the Word of God here, but from the older men. Pay attention to them. We see that in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Okay? You're to have integrity, in other words. The older men are supposed to be worthy of respect. You're to have integrity. In doctrine, we say in verse 7, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Okay? So just like the older men who have to have soundness in the faith, you're to have soundness of speech. And, there's one other thing I want to note. As we go down in through verse 8, Paul stops talking about the others and speaks directly to Titus here. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Timothy, as an elder, though he is Titus, though he be an elder, is probably not in this over 40 generation, but he is an elder in the official sense. He has the, we hope, the sobriety, the doctrinal understanding, the general Christian life that would go along with a man of older years. He's maturer than his birthdays would indicate. And so he himself is to be this example that the young men should be following. He is to be worthy of being followed. So young men, again, as the older follow Jesus, you follow them. Now let's get to the younger women. In verse 4, we are kind of in the middle of things here, speaking of the older women, that they admonish the young women to do what? Well, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And do you see here so many parallels with the life that these older women should be living? their living should be emulated by the younger women. This is what they're to teach the younger women to do. And girls and young adult women, these are the things that you are to be learning too. Let's go over some of them quickly here. Now, is this to say, first of all, that the life and influence of the elders of the congregation have nothing to do with you girls and younger women? No, that's not what it's saying at all. The general model of the elders should have much influence in your life, but there are some specific things that the older women, your mothers, your aunts, your grandmas, others of the older women in the congregation, there are specific things they have to teach you that no man can really do all that well. That these sisters of yours, girls, can do a much better job of. So what are these things? They mostly have to do with your family life. With your family life. There's to be affection toward their husband and children. The word here is not agape now. It is more of a feeling of affection. A feeling of fondness. It's the same word that we have in the name of the city of Philadelphia. I've already spoken of Philadelphia in the previous sermon, Philadelphia in the Middle East, but Philadelphia there, or Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, it means love of the brethren, or the city of brotherly love, they like to say in eastern Pennsylvania. And sometimes parodied as the city of brotherly shove, but in any case, this fondness, this affection that friends and family naturally have for one another should be there in the family. Younger women and girls need to be taught that they must be this way toward their husband and toward their children. It is easy not to feel that way because, you older women know this, you are married to men who are sinners. They're not perfected in their sanctification just yet. Nor, sisters, are you. And I want to tell you girls who haven't been married yet, you will be marrying, if God calls you to, you will be marrying a sinner. And he will be too. And there is much need to be expressing much patience, realizing that the other has a lot to put up with in you. Just like you're having to put up with a lot in him, or a lot in her. So, there's to be affection that even goes against feelings sometimes, but God has commanded it. This is not the same word, however, as I say, as agape. It's not the same word that Paul commands husbands to have toward their wives in Ephesians 5:25. That is agape. There's a higher standard, men, for us. As the older women must be reverent, the younger women must be too. And they must be self-controlled and pure. Okay? Not going and doing what the world says, but doing what the Word of God says. Follow the godly women that you know, be it mom, grandma, Aunt Gertrude, you know, and some other women in the congregation or older. As they live godly lives, follow them in that too. Can you imagine some of these women being impure? Can you imagine them not being self-controlled? Can you imagine them having a temper tantrum? Can you imagine that of your mom? I hope not. I trust not. Knowing the mom's here and the grandma's here, I don't think, I can hardly imagine a temper tantrum, what that must be like. Because she isn't getting her way. And she gets out of control. I hope not. I trust not. You learn from that. And keep controlled. As the older women were told not to be sitting around gossiping about others around their wine bottles, you must be busy. Busy in your home. Now, this is something that's very difficult nowadays, girls, due to the sin of others trying to push women in a very difficult situation, where they're having to take care of career and family all at the same time. Does this mean that it's always wrong for a woman to work outside the home? I don't believe it is. But I think that it is a very, very unusual thing scripturally. And usually it's looked upon as being a terrible hardship for the woman. Kindness and subjection must characterize the younger women. Younger people in general, men and women, can get very easily worked up over situations that require some patience. But girls, and you young women, this must not characterize you. It's a commandment here, and it must be obeyed. Now, just to go over something once again, for you older women, you're not merely to tell the girls and to tell the younger women these things. Of course, you must be modeling it yourselves. Why is it God says all this through Titus? Well, again, it's because it adorns the gospel. The reason God gives this standard of behavior for older men and women, for younger men and women, is that because if we don't behave in such a way, if we misbehave, it leads to people saying the word of God isn't true. It leads to shame before unbelievers. It's one thing if you were out of line, just out of the blue, and it's not your normal course of life, it won't damage as much. But the world is incredibly ready and incredibly focused in to find mistakes and inconsistencies in your life. And they will grab them, and they will take them, and they will trumpet it all around. See, the gospel isn't true. Isn't it wonderful? This one has fallen flat. That disgusting hypocrite. Ha, ha, ha. And you see this when, for example, prominent ministers fall to pieces because of some hidden sin. The world loves that sort of story. They don't care too much when unbelievers do it. They will say if someone ungodly and liberal in their politics, when they go off and do something wicked, well, let's not talk about that. That's just private. But anyone who's known to be a believer does something inconsistent with their faith, they love to blow that up all over the place. Don't give them an occasion. Be done with inconsistency in your behavior then. Live like you're supposed to for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're increasingly able to do just that. You're increasingly able to do just that. And take heart, again, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, in case there's someone here who does not know Jesus, in case there's someone listening here on the internet, you can't do this. You are totally unable to do this. Yet God commands it. You're in great trouble. How will you stand before the great and holy God with your misbehavior? You are in a terrible situation, friend. But God, in His kindness, will receive you and give you this behavior if you will confess your sin to Him and cry out to Jesus to save you. For it is only He who can give you a new heart that delights in such behavior. Only He can give you the ability to live this way and teach this way by lip and by life. Only He can do it. Cry out to Jesus to give you this new life. Cry out to Jesus to change your behavior. Cry out to Jesus to make you new. You've never been able, really, according to the standard of God's word, to behave yourself. But the Holy Spirit, who shall come to dwell within you, he shall make you delight more and more to behave yourself. And then no longer will you be an offense to God. No longer will you be an object lesson. You will be, by God's grace, more and more behaving yourself and an adornment, a beautifier to the gospel. Amen.